I'm going to ask you a tough question. How big is God? Now, I know that's a hard question to answer. It's a tough question, but really the most important part of that question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Because the question I have that follows up is your God shrinking? This has been a number of years, but there was a campaign by an anonymous donor that came out of Fort Lauderdale, of all things, right here in Florida. There were billboards. Many of you, if you remember the billboards, shake your head. They were black and they had words from God, right? Do you remember those? And all it said was something, and then down at the bottom it said God. For instance, let's meet at my house Sunday before the football game. God, okay? Or come on over and bring the kids. God, like that one. How about need a marriage counselor? I'm available. God. Need to talk? I'm God. Love the wedding? Invite me to the marriage. God. That love thy neighbor stuff, I meant it. God. I like that. And then the last one of these was, I love you, I love you, I love you. That was one of my favorites. That was beautiful. What a thought. But not all of them were like that. Not all of them were positive. There were a few that were a little edgy, like my way is the highway. Okay. Or some things are written in stone. And one of my favorites was, you think it's hot here? God. Yeah. And at the time that I saw these, I was living in a much, much bigger city, but it said, keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer. And then one of the others was, what part of thou shalt not didn't you understand, God? And anyway, and then the last one was, have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test. I love these. But what bothered some people about this campaign was on these particular billboards was a God who seems to stand in judgment. I mean, most of us prefer a God who is all warm and snuggly all the time. That's what I prefer. That's my personal image of God, but then I never do anything wrong. So it's never, I have to worry about, you know, being judged or any, well, no, you know, that's absolutely not true. But many people are very uncomfortable with the idea that God could be angry, that God could be judging us and our behavior. We want to just think that everybody's all kumbaya and all that, which is actually pretty appropriate for this particular thing. Well, the idea of being in the presence of God, this God who is judging, this God who actually cares about what we do and what we say and all those things, it is frightening. It is a God who is frightening to us because we know that God is holy, and we are not. And so when it comes to judging, all of us are equal at the foot of the cross. We all have done things that we should not have done or not done things that we should have. I mean, that's what Isaiah was reflecting in his comment when he said, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. Why would he say that if God was just all warm and snuggly? He found himself in the presence of a holy and righteous God and he was forced to acknowledge his own sinfulness. His own uncleanliness. But there are those who come face to face with God's righteousness and holiness, and when they do that, they reject it. They are offended by being faced with a God who is bigger than they are. Why? I think because they want to be the ones who are in charge. They want to be the ones who call the shot in their lives. But if God is bigger and more powerful than they are, God has the authority to set the rules and enforce the rules. It was a great, and I tried to get this video for you so you could see it, but I couldn't get it to download, of Mel Brooks and Carl Reiner, who did a skit. It was called The 2,000-Year-Old Man. Do any of you remember this? Yeah, Reiner is interviewing Mel Brooks, and Mel Brooks, of course, was supposed to be 2,000 years old and all that. And at one point, Reiner asked the old man, did you always believe in the Lord? And Brooks replied, no! No, we had a guy in our village named Phil, and for a time, we worshiped him. You worshiped a guy named Phil? Why? Well, because he was big and mean, and he could break you in two with his bare hands. Well, did you have prayers? Yes, yes. Would you like to hear one? Oh, Phil, please don't be mean and hurt us or break us in two with your bare hands. So when did you start worshiping the Lord? Well, one day, a big thunderstorm came and a lightning bolt hit Phil. We gathered around and we saw that Phil was dead. And then we said to one another, there's something bigger than Phil. The question of who is in charge in our lives sometimes comes down to who we recognize as being bigger. Who is in charge of our lives? It's recognizing that all of our attempts to shrink God into our little box is wrong. And let's all admit, we do that. We want to understand God. Now, that's a wonderful tendency. It's a great endeavor, but it will never happen. But one way that we do that is to try to shrink God into someone we can understand, make him like us, just bigger. But the reality is, we could never do that. God is much too big for our minds to even comprehend what the tiniest bit of what God is like. I like to use the story. Now, I was on the, and some of you have already heard this. Many of you heard all my stories, so it doesn't matter. Aircraft carrier in South Carolina. It's there on the, it's the Yorktown. Beautiful thing to see, a World War II carrier. And I was standing there looking at this aircraft carrier, and I was on the land, on the dock going out to it, and it is just massive, and it's gray, and it looks like a mountain there on the water. And as I'm looking at it, I looked down, and there was an ant right next to my shoe, and he was looking at it too, or at least he was aimed in that direction, I don't know. But anyway, and I thought to myself, you know, little brother, I don't know what you're seeing, but I can barely understand what this thing does. That, for you, must just blow your mind. And can you imagine that little ant going back home to see his little ant family that evening, you know, for dinner and all that? And he says, you won't believe what I saw. It was big, and it was gray. And these things, the humans were going in and out of it, and then these things would shoot off of it into the sky, and it was amazing. That's like us trying to describe God. That ant has no idea what an aircraft carrier is. No concept. His brain would just go pow, if you tried to explain it to him, I think. I mean, I really don't know how ants work. But you know what I'm saying? If God was understandable, our brains would do the same thing. It is not something that we can shrink into some understandable thing. One of the great preachers and whose name is completely going out of my head right now, but it doesn't matter. What he said to preachers is, he says, every once in a while, you must preach an incomprehensible sermon. I said, well, I can do that. I think I can make that happen. No, but what he was saying is, you need to remind people that what you are talking about, what you are dealing with, is not something that a human can explain. They can come to church every day for their whole lives and still not understand the greatness, the goodness of God. I mean, it's still worth doing, but you're never going to get there. It just cannot be done. When Peter, James, and John, standing on the side of a mountain, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, all quickly they could see a vision of all of God's greatness just for a moment, and then it disappears. And then there's just Jesus praying alone. The Bible tells us that talking with Jesus in the same way that God talked to Moses and in Exodus, and Jesus' appearance as it changes in this moment, is a holy moment. Because I'll tell you that when you talk to God, your appearance changes. And Jesus did. And in this dazzling moment of recognition, it was revealed to those disciples just who Jesus was. Peter wants to capture it. Can't blame him. Peter is my favorite. So he blurts out, Master, it is good that we're here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Mark says Peter didn't know what he was talking about. I think that's probably true. Why? Why would you say that? Because he's terrified. I mean, what is he supposed to say? What is he supposed to do? William Willimon says, Peter wanted to fix that transfiguring mountaintop moment into concrete and seal it in epoxy for all time. But that can't be done. Glimpses like that come and then they go. In God's continual flirtation with the world, only rarely does God bowl us over, write some slogan across the sky in neon. More often, God quietly courts us, teases us, pulls back the curtain for just a glimpse, just a peek. And when we have that glimpse and it's given to you on a mountaintop in Judea or in a Sunday pew in this congregation, you must cherish it. But don't try to capture it. It's a gift. It's a glimpse, a blessed moment, a gift of revelation. The transfiguration was only to last just a moment. It was a glimpse of the future, but the future that had not yet become now. They had to go back down from the mountain, back down into the valley where there were sick people that needed to be healed and disputes among the disciples to be settled and lots of work to be done. There was no way to freeze that glistening mountaintop moment in time to make it last forever. There are moments, aren't there, in life? Moments that are fleeting when the curtain is drawn back and we glimpse the glory of God. They are only glimpses, only moments, but those bedazzling glimpses are enough to change us and to make us into better people than we are. Perhaps it's just that one incandescent moment, maybe when an infant reaches out to touch you, or a prism of color where the sunlight plays in the window. Maybe it's the delicious aroma of bacon cooking, because you know bacon's good, right? You know what's better than bacon? More bacon. Yeah, come on, let's be real. Or maybe it's an ocean sunset or sunrise that takes your breath away. Maybe it's the glory of a hymn or the words of a prayer that send your soul to the windows of heaven. It's just a fleeting moment. But then we couldn't stand more than that, could we? More than a moment of such realness. And we don't need much more than a moment to change us forever. And like Peter, James, and John, we're left to cherish our glimpse of glory while we walk back down the mountain to the mundane world and we wonder how others could have missed it. Don't they know that God just broke into this world again? But at least you saw it. Don't they know that God is here for one shining moment? You can bask in the glory of God, the curtain pulled back just for a moment. So instead of shrinking God, I wish everyone could have an experience of the greatness and the goodness of God. I remember reminded of Murphy Brown. Do you remember that show? Yeah. There was a particular character on there, and this happened. I actually tried to find this. I was on the internet a lot looking for videos for these things, but it was a character on there who they were talking about their experiences of God. And all of them were sharing their ideas. One was an agnostic, another one was a Baptist, and so on. But the response of the character of Jim, do you remember him? Stands out. He said that he was a Presbyterian and went to church every Sunday with his wife. And he said something along the order of this. He says, "I haven't had any experiences of God. I go because it's obvious to me that the people who attended are experiencing God. And I'm hoping that one day I will too." Does that sound familiar to you? I wonder how many real-life gyms are sitting in this congregation today. How many of us? Plenty, I would think. "Oh, Lord, carry me to the mountains" might be our prayer. Yes, Lord. But then remember, the place of our ministry is with those who need our help down in the valley. And so that being the case, how can we arrange, because I don't want to just leave you hanging, you know, how can we find those moments when we're in the presence of God? You would think that as a pastor, this would be a regular experience for me, but it is not any more than it is for you. I do remember them, though, because I actually listen to myself when I preach once in a while, you know. But I'll tell you two experiences that were mine. One, when I'm bicycling, and there's not a lot you can do because there's nothing happening on the side of a road in Iowa except corn growing, and I promise you, that's not very exciting. Any of you from Iowa, don't be offended. I love the state, but anyway. And you're in that presence of there's nothing happening, and you hear the breeze blow through the corn, and all of a sudden, there's just an overwhelming sense of being in the presence of God. It brought me to tears, and I can remember exactly what it looked like, exactly where I was. Another time, I was at First Presbyterian Church in Orlando, and there were 4,000 ministers and elders there for worship that day. It was a huge conference. It was amazing. And their orchestra and the chorus and all that, they were playing up in the front, and every person. Now, you know, these are not people who are, quiet people. These are pastors. We can sing. Most of us, and those who can sing loud and those who can't don't. So it was loud. And I actually felt like as we sang the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which is my favorite hymn, that the roof had lifted off. God had picked it up and was listening to us sing. I'm getting shivers remembering it now. Where is yours? Was it the birth of your child? Was it a moment of grace when you were by yourself? Many of you, how many of you play golf? Yeah, see, it's a lot of men, a lot of women say that that's where I experience God. It must be because I hear you out there and you say, Jesus, I can't get this thing. So it's got to be a moment with God somehow. But let me give you some suggestions on how you can put yourself in the presence of God for those moments that you want to remember forever. First of all, make yourself available. Peter, James, and John were invited up the slope because they were already in the company of Jesus. The company of Jesus in the year 2021 is right here in the church. Those who, for whatever reason, choose to absent themselves from this experience, from this fellowship, may not be ready to respond when the moment comes. Second, learn all that you can about your faith. Sunday school and Bible studies and personal devotions, all of the surveys indicate that biblical literacy is at an all-time low in our country, and it is going down, and it is sad. The text does not tell us how Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah, but they did. And they knew how incredibly important these men were. Had they never heard of them, the moment on the mountain would not have been nearly so special. So learn all that you can. And third, listen for Jesus. Only twice in the gospel does God, the voice of God, speak at Jesus' baptism and here. God minces no words. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. We hear him as we worship. Listen to him. We hear him as we study scripture. Listen to him. We hear him in the voices of other Christians. Listen to him. It is so easy to listen to other voices at the point of drowning Jesus out. It's not good. Listen to Jesus. And fourth, remember where your work is. It's in the valley. The church is the only institution I know of that exists primarily for the sake of others. It is made to give itself away. If we listen to Jesus, we hear him say again, go. Go make disciples. Go out. And one other suggestion, and this one comes not from the text, but from a rather sanctified speculation grown out of a lifetime of observing as a preacher, but if you would be truly prepared for Christ's invitation to the mountaintop, have about you an air of joyous expectancy. When you come into this holy place from week to week, prayerfully begin your trip through the doors ready, not to run into somebody that you'd rather not see, not to sing a hymn you really don't know and would rather not learn, not to mumble through a prayer and a creed without thought, not to suffer through a sermon that somehow just seems to miss you. No, rather come in ready to meet Jesus. A friend of mine, an elder in Colombia, he put it pretty well. He said, I think that you begin your worship the night before when you brush your teeth. He said, you brush your teeth and you lay down, think about what's going to happen tomorrow. And he said, then when you get up, you do it again and you're ready and you're expecting something is going to happen. Because I promise you, if you don't expect anything to happen here, that's exactly what you will get. Right? It's not brain surgery. It's not rocket science. Whatever. I'm not big on talk shows and things like that. I don't watch them much. But there was an episode of Montel Williams. Do you remember him? I think it's Montel Williams. The show was dealing with the issue of school violence. And I thought his words were really memorable, and I wrote them down. There was a string of high school shootings at the time, and terrified parents and students alike were all there. And the question was asked, why are the kids doing this? There were a number of psychologists on the show who offered their opinions, ranging from brain abnormalities to cultural influences to such things as rock music and video games. Everybody had an opinion. But after they had given their opinions, Montel said the most amazing thing. He offered his theory, and I think it's going to shock you. He said that the reason why these kids were doing this was that they had no longer any fear of God. That's why, he said. They could go out and murder 10 classmates and then turn the gun on themselves. That is the end of all their suffering, the answer to all of their problems. He said, these kids no longer fear God nor death, so in their minds, they can do whatever they want and not be held accountable. Yeah, it's kind of frightening, isn't it? Their God, if there ever was a God in their lives, had been shrunk down so small as to be meaningless and insignificant. Shrinking God. That's really the question I started with. How big is your God? How have you shrunk God down so much that any experience of being in the presence of God really is no big deal? A little girl listened attentively to her father as he read the Bible, the family devotion one night, and she seemed awed by her parents' talk of God's limitless power and mercy. Daddy, she asked, placing her little hands on his knees, how big is God? And her father thought about it for a moment and answered, honey, he is always just a little bigger than you need. Let that roll over you for just a moment. God is bigger than we are. He's big enough to stand in judgment of us, but he also is big enough to protect us and care for us in our frailty and our humanity. God is big enough to love us even when we are not everything that we would want to be. So think about that. And let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we are so aware that we come into this place, but sometimes we don't expect anything to happen. And we leave this, and we go throughout our week, and we wonder, when we come back next week, why didn't something happen? Why didn't I feel your presence? And yet, we fill our minds with so many other things, and we shrink you down to where you're just insignificant. And, oh, Father, we are aware of that today. So open our eyes. Open our eyes to the places where you are present. And then allow us to listen and to listen for Jesus. Fill our hearts this day and every day with your holy presence that we can never understand. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.